Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal, Heidelberg Catechism, page 27, Lord's Day 21, question and answer 54. It's found on page 27. Lord willing, next time we'll cover the other two questions and answers in this Lord's Day, this evening. We'll cover just question and answer 54, page 27. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. Let us take our Bibles. We'll turn in them to the Gospel account of John, chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. It's found on page 1140. John 10, beginning at verse 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, John 10. Jesus said this, hear now the word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." As far the reading, God's holy word. Congregation, what do you think when you hear that word church? If you had to explain it, young people, to a friend of yours, or an acquaintance perhaps, or a coworker who may not be a churchgoer, a Christian, what would you say church is? As we've said in a previous sermon, don't think of an earthly building. The Lord has blessed us with a nice building, nice facilities, but that's not church. What it is a community, a people. As I proclaim to you this evening, Christ gathers his people to himself. Christ gathers his people to himself. And first we consider this is a divine work. It's a divine work. Well, thinking of a divine work, a work of God, how can you tell when something is a work of God and if something is not? Now, some people deny there is a God, and so they attribute everything to natural causes. And you cannot convince them God exists. God has to change their heart. But what are those who believe there is a God? And let's narrow it even more. Consider those who would call themselves Christians. Well, if you ask a self-professed Christian how they can tell if something is a work of God, what would they say? Well, in our time, no doubt there would be some people who would look for something miraculous, amazing, unexplainable by our technology, by our experience. Now, we know from the Bible that God used miracles to testify to his work. Miracles and new revelation, scripture given, often accompanied each other as God would advance redemption. Think of that with the work of Jesus in the New Testament. Life, the ministry of Jesus, the apostles, they're proof of that. Something miraculous. Others, though, look for numbers. That a work of God would be confirmed by God's work within people's heart, many people's heart, to embrace that work. I know of someone who said, God is a God of numbers. And he looked for big things. He said, I know God's at work with those big things. Again, from Scripture, with the ministry of John the Baptist, many people went out to him. Peter's apostleship to the Jews, Paul's apostleship to the Gentiles, God has testified to his work in that way. Numbers. Those are examples of how God worked then. But we would say, the work of Christ having been accomplished, with the Scriptures having been complete, now, in general, these are not guides for God's work. Not now. We live in a different era, in one sense, than when redemption was being accomplished, when Scripture was being delivered, being written down. So what would we say about now? Now that Scripture is complete, so miracles are not necessary to testify to new revelation. Now the apostles have passed from the scene. How do you know something is a work of God or not? We need to go to Scripture. Don't look for miracles. Don't look for numbers. Don't trust your feelings. Go to the Scriptures, to the Word of God. Here is our guide. If someone does not go to Scripture or goes partly to Scripture and partly to numbers or miracles or feelings, what would that person say about the church? Is the church a work of God? Well, if someone uses miracles, at least in part, to judge, well, they'd say, no, it's not a work of God. At least not our church and others like it. We don't perform miracles here, like what were performed in the Bible. If someone uses numbers to judge, again, they would say no. This church is not a work of God. Why? We're not a mega church. If someone uses feelings, well, one day they might say, yeah, this is a good church. But then they wake up on the wrong side of the bed, they have a disagreement, they just don't feel it. Well, then, no. No. But if we are to judge the work of God by the word of God, yes. Here is the work of God. Here, this church, here. We praise God. God is at work among us. And so we use Scripture. We don't use miracles or numbers or some other measure. So how do we know then from Scripture this church is a work of God? Look at what Scripture says. We read from John 10. Just look there, verses 14 through 16. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. They will listen to my voice. Now, Christ's voice is not heard in our earthly ears. It's here. As the Bible is read, as it is preached, Christ speaks. And he speaks by his Spirit who accompanies the word read, the word preached. That's the only way Christ speaks today that we have a guarantee about. Again, verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, those who were hearing him, the disciples right then, hearing them with their earthly ears. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. There will be one flock, one shepherd. Again, we are sheep that are not of this fold back in that time. Either the disciples or those who followed him at that time. We here today are sheep who are not of that fold. Those of us who trust in Jesus, he speaks and we listen to his voice. How can we say it is Christ who speaks to us? Well, we turn over to Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 14. Page 1203. Romans 10, verse 14 and following. The Apostle Paul wrote this, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard?" Now look at that footnote there, 5. That footnote says, we'll put the footnote into the text, "And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard?" Then we go on, "And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Then verse 17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Christ speaks. Preaching of his word. And we listen. We hear. The church here, as is the true church everywhere, our congregation is a work of God. Is the Son of God working through his Spirit and word. It's not the work of humans joining together in a voluntary society. Well, from a civil aspect it is, but not at its heart. It's not the work of human government coercing persons, come gather in here, show up. It's not the work of business or special interests. It's the work of God. Christ gathers his people to himself. It's a divine work. We hear this evening, you are a divine work. Be encouraged in that, brothers and sisters. We might not have visible miracles being performed. We might not be the size of a megachurch. We might not have far-reaching earthly influence as the world views things. We might not have certain feelings that others say, oh, they get all the time. God is at work. You hear the word proclaimed, Christ speaking to you. And God's word is powerful. The word is not a dead letter, but is Christ himself, the Son of God, come to us, the Word become flesh, who by His death and resurrection has put away the bitterness of sin and the curse, death itself, for us, bringing righteousness and life by His resurrection to all those who call upon Him, who trust in Him. He calls, He speaks, and His voice gives life by the power and activity of His Spirit. So that He says, trust me. And He works that faith, He works that listening by His Word and Spirit. That's how He gathers His church. He gathers the people to Himself. This is a divine work. Divine work. But it's also a rescued people. A rescued people, as we move to in our second point. So why did the Son of God come to earth, take upon Himself our human nature, and in that human nature suffer God's wrath against sin, die, and be buried? Why did He rise again and ascend to heaven? Why will Jesus return to earth? Well, to bring glory to God, yes, ultimately. But immediately how He does that is to rescue us, to save us. That's the purpose of His mission. Although God made the human race upright, our first father, Adam, he sinned. He plunged himself and all his descendants into the guilt, into misery, bringing God's wrath and death upon us all. Adam rebelled against God, and in so doing, the human race rebelled. But God made the human race for a purpose. And that purpose was not so it would be mired in eternal death. According to God's counsel, some humans, yes, they will suffer eternally. They will suffer for their sin. But that's not God's plan for the entire human race. That's the condition of the human race because of Adam. And so we need to be rescued. And Jesus, what do we confess? He gathers, He protects, He preserves us from Himself. He does that for all those who are His. He pulls from the entire human race a people for Himself, not only from the Jews and Gentiles, all peoples. Again, what did we read? Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So from the beginning of the world to the end, from the entire human race, the Son of God has been on this rescue mission. And even from our reading here in John 10, we find out about this rescue mission. Verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He spoke about thieves. He spoke about wolves, didn't he? He spoke about those who desire to steal and kill and destroy. There is danger all around us. There's danger within us. But Jesus, what does He say in verse 10? I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. There's the rescue. He's rescuing His church. And therefore, we are to keep this in mind. And the good news of this rescue must be front and center in our teaching, in the preaching, in our living. The evidence, the reality, the working out of this rescue ought to characterize the ministry of this church always. This church is not simply a community organization or an organization seeking a political position or platform, although Christians are to apply the Christian faith to politics. The Christian church is not an organization to promote the arts or worldly education, although it is good for Christians to produce good art and educate their children about God's world. The church is not an organization seeking to expand its reach through coercion or through armed conflict, although again, Christians may serve in the military forces of our country. The church is a rescued people. A people rescued from sin and the tyranny of the devil. And we are always to keep that in mind with its living, its ministry. We hold out this message. Jesus is the Son of God. In Him is righteousness and life. He is the good shepherd. He has come to give life and give it abundantly. Trust Him. Live for Him. Live then as rescued people. Don't get caught up in what we are by nature, the world around us. But live in the power of Christ's Spirit, that good shepherd. And that rescue involves forgiveness of sins, but also renewal in his image, justification, sanctification. And the preaching and teaching of the church is to bring that out, the glories of Christ in rescuing his people and our living out being rescued people. But there's always the temptation for the church to focus elsewhere than on the rescue and the rescuer. Jesus with his birth, death, resurrection, ascension, second coming. The church has this temptation yet today. We've seen it in the past with the social gospel, haven't we? Whole denominations fell away and were content confessing Jesus, oh, not born of a virgin, not shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins and a wrathful God, but instead, no, what the church is about helping mankind to achieve wholeness and wellness. Now, we are to seek the good of others, but not disconnected from proclaiming Christ crucified for sin and raised for justification. This temptation is within the church, and with many persons in our society wanting to stir up feelings within worship only or advance art instead of, or more important than receiving grace from God through the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments, expressing to him our gratitude and singing and giving. Many in our area want the church to take a partisan political position. That's different than talking about politics, a partisan position. And feelings run high in election seasons. And they want the church to validate their partisan politics. But Christ gathers a people to himself, a rescued people. We are to keep that in our minds always. And a congregation that loses sight of that, loses sight of its purpose, its mission. Going to a type of social gospel. That's not to say other matters can't be referred to or brought up, but always within the context of Christ and Him crucified, flow from that, directed toward that, focused on Him, and how that shows up as changed people in our lives. Now, the life chain today is a wonderful example of a right ordering of that. Christ rescued and continues to rescue us. Praise God for that. Brothers and sisters always delight and demand to hear of that rescuer. End of our rescue. What defines us? It's what the church is and is to be about. A rescued people. But there's more to Christ gathering his people to himself. And we move in our third point to that. We're a heavenly community. A heavenly community. The Son of God came down from heaven in order to rescue a people for himself, to bring about the new heavens, the new earth. Now, although God will not create a brand new heavens and earth, he will renew this creation. We don't know the whole details of it, but he will purge it as with fire, and the problem of sin, it'll be done away with. But the problem of sin is not something to take lightly. It's the fallenness of this world is not to be minimized. But many in our society do that. They think of the problems in their life as something that they or someone else or money or technology or medicine or government, some combination. My problems can be solved by them. And they wouldn't put it that way, but that's their savior. And they don't understand the ultimate problem is moral, is spiritual, is sin. And so they come up with all these other community organizational, social gospel type solutions. And they look for their life here below rather than seeing the abundant life Jesus gives. To live by sight rather than live by faith. But what binds us? What unites us? What unites those in the church is different than what unites in other groups. In other groups, organizations, it's a philosophy, it's a platform, it's interests, it's talents, it's wealth, it's status, it's leisure pursuits, it's geography. Look at various organizations around us, human institutions. You see, now there's nothing wrong with those in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with a Rotary Club or a Kiwanis group or a political party or a chamber of commerce or being in a city or a country. Or an employee group, or having a Facebook group. Those aren't wrong. But what unites members of those groups, institutions? It's not true faith. It's not eternal life. But those are what precisely unite and direct the church. We confess, we're united in true faith. Our bond transcends these earthly characteristics and situations. Our unity, it's not in a building. It's not in a shared earthly history or ethnicity. We confess, we're united in true faith. Faith in the Son of God who came down from heaven to bring us life, to have it abundant. We're a heavenly community. And look how Jesus describes the church there in John 10. He doesn't distinguish the sheep in terms of earthly characteristics. In fact, in verse 16, he has, "I say, I have sheep that are not of this fold." He needs to bring them to one flock, one shepherd. How often, though, we're tempted to have our earthly situations or preferences or conditions separate us from those with whom we are united in true faith, who are chosen for eternal life like us. Or maybe we fall into the habit of associating mainly with those who have similar earthly situations or preferences. So, back in Rwanda, some years ago, there's a great slaughter that went on. One ethnicity slaughtering another ethnicity. And some who profess to be Christians joined in that slaughter. Others, though, thankfully, they stood up and they said, "No. My ethnicity does not define me ultimately. What defines me ultimately, they are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm united with them in true faith, and I will stand with them and not slaughter them." There's that realization. We've seen a conflict in our own country. Look at how the Presbyterian Church split along north-south line during the Civil War. Now, it's not wrong for Christians to talk about earthly things and to have those interests, but we always need to keep what's ultimate in mind. And as we do that, we can talk about our differences with earthly things in a spirit of charity, openness, because we realize we're bound together with something more than what the world balkanizes over, separates over, fights over, doesn't have. Christ gathers his people to himself. We're a heavenly community. A heavenly community. There's one other thing we bring out this evening about the church, and that is also we're an active community, an active membership. So look again at how Jesus describes his followers, the grouping together of his followers. They're sheep. Sheep of a flock. Now, other imagery is used throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament. But think about sheep. Children, you know about sheep. They're animals, right? They're living. They're active. They make noise. They move around. Throughout this passage, we have very much before us that belonging to Christ, being part of a church, is not a passive matter. We're active. It's not as though someone pays dues and they're a member for life and they get mailings and updates regardless of their activity. Definite people, sheep Jesus knows, sheep that listen to his voice, who follow the good shepherd. They're given eternal life. Jesus said, no one snatches them out of his hands. It's a very active membership in a very active world. It's how our catechism addresses the church. It doesn't use other imagery, biblical imagery, like a temple or a house or branches on a vine. It brings out the community. It focuses on that, which relates well with what we confess about the church, the communion of saints that we hope to get to next time. Now maybe we have many different levels of involvement in our earthly communities, neighborhoods. But in the community that is the church, the members are active, living. Christ gives us, as we read in verse 28, eternal life. You can't get more living than that. Having the Holy Spirit unite us to Jesus through faith, we constantly receive from Jesus his blessedness. We have varying levels of maturity, varying strengths of faith, but there are no distinct levels of Christians. That is, every true Christian is as much a member of Christ, as much of this flock, as every other one. Now, some might have more needs. Some might have more gifts. Some might be more in need of care. Some might be held more in honor. But there are no varying levels of members, no ranks. But think of different organizations out there. You can be a gold member or a silver member or a bronze member or a platinum member. You can be rank one all the way up to whatever, 30 or something. Members advance, they decline in their level, their rank. Pay more money, you'll get better membership, right? Not in the church. No favoritism shown to anyone. Doesn't matter if you're rich in the things of this life or poor. Doesn't matter if everyone around us knows or if you're obscure. Doesn't matter if you're a veteran or a politician or self-employed or a member of the trades. Doesn't matter if you're young or old, male or female, white or black. No ranks, no tiered membership. We each confess, of this community, I am and always will be a living member. We're sheep. Jesus doesn't draw out any different sheep here. They're all sheep. One is either a true Christian and thus joined to Christ and thus truly a member of the church, or isn't. Now, it's true, we have baptized members and professing members, but those aren't tiers of membership based on what one offers or brings or merits. It gets at the level of maturity if one has publicly professed Christ or not. Just like someone's a citizen of the United States, whether you can vote or not, whether you can drive or not. The president's no different than a newborn in one sense. Well, even more in the church. Children, you're members of this church, of Christ's church. What a wonderful privilege, what a wonderful blessing. Thank God for that blessing. You're part of this community, this living member. All those whom the Son of God gathers, protects, and preserves are members, living members of this community, and we always will be. Jesus himself said, those whom the Father has given the Son, the elect, those for whom Christ died, those are his sheep, and no one will snatch them out of his hand. We're members forever, living members. What an encouragement that is to us. You can be expelled from other organizations because of conduct, right? Now, we do have excommunication, things like that, but for a true child of God, there's that repentance, that faith, there's that persevering. And God won't kick you out. But he gathers you in. We're active. Active, living members. Now, next time, Lord willing, we'll see how we're active as a communion, how that shows forth more. But what a blessing to be encouraged in this, in a world that's so dark and fighting. God is doing a great work in the history of this world. And the rescue of the human race. His Son is drawing us to himself, protecting and preserving. He's changing you. And we are to live that way then, as those who are his sheep, his members, not like the world. United to him, united to each other. That's the work of God. That's the work of God in a dark world. And it's a great blessing. What a blessing to be a member of Christ's church. Congregation, thank him for that. And may he be praised always. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, with our eyes often we can't see special works of you. This is all your work in one sense. But in other ways, your special works. But we see here, we see each other. We see you are active. That this is not the work of man. It's the work of your Son and your Spirit. It's your work. And we pray for your continued work. Continue, O Christ, to draw your people, your sheep. Continue to change us, to rescue us, that we would live as those who are not mired in sin, but live as those who have life. Guard and keep us, O Lord. So many deceptions out there, so many wolves and spiritual enemies, sin also within that we struggle against. But you are mighty. And you give us eternal life. And nothing can snatch us out of your hand. Thank you. So remind us of that. Comfort us, strengthen us, encourage us that we would live that out in our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.